Luke chapter 8 is found on page 720 of the Church Bibles. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases: Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out; Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household; Susanna, and many others. These women were hoping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on the rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell amongst thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seeds are the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes it away, the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell amongst thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those who, with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have will be taken from them. Now Jesus' mother and brother came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came up on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to be drowned." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but he had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." But Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demons into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When those tending the pigs saw that what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day, mums and grandmums. Hope you've been treated well this morning. Another big chapter in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Lots there. I think I might be too much out of here. I'm not sure. A chapter in two halves, really. I don't know if you picked that up, but sort of a half, the first half, really more about Jesus' words, and then the second half more about his works. So the things that Jesus said, followed by the things that Jesus did. And one of the challenges, I guess, this week was to work out how do they relate? How do the things that Jesus said relate to the things that Jesus did? And I'm hoping to be able to show you this morning how they do. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word and the words of Jesus recorded. We ask that you would help us to listen carefully this morning. Listen carefully, knowing that you speak to us in these words and that you are the powerful God who needs to be not only heard, but also obeyed. So please help us, not only in our minds, but in our hearts, to hear and obey you this morning, to hear your word and put it into practice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't you hate it when you're talking to someone and you get the distinct impression that they're not really listening to you? Could be that you're preaching and people are falling asleep left, right and centre. No, just kidding. There are some pretty good signs, though, that someone's not listening. I reckon there's about 10. Things like this. You know, the person who's sort of always looking over your shoulder, as if there's someone more interesting that they'd like to be talking to, or perhaps something more interesting that they'd like to be doing. There's the person who's checking their phone as you're talking to them, checking their phone, clearly not that interested in what you have to say. Then there's what the eyes can do. There's that sort of glazed look that people can get when you're talking to them, perhaps about 20 minutes into a really good story. Or maybe it's not so much glazed, but you're sure that they're actually looking straight through you. It's like you're not even there. You know, they get that sort of distant, far away look in their eye, and you're pretty sure they're not listening. They might be yawning. Could just been a hard night at work, Shane, anything else. But, you know, yawning. They might be checking their watch, wondering what time it is, and that mother of all signs that they really don't want to be listening, just taking small steps towards the door. Do you ever experience any of those things? No, it's just me? Okay, that's fine. And, you know, I've got to admit, though, it's not just that other people don't listen that well to me, but sometimes, I confess, I don't listen that well to other people. I try to avoid some of the more obvious signs, but I know that sometimes I really haven't been listening. And if they asked me to repeat what they just said, I'd probably struggle. I can be a bad listener. Maybe that doesn't matter so much all the time, listening to each other, although it's not very polite. But it does matter always when it comes to listening to God. It's really important that we listen carefully when God speaks. And God does speak. He speaks every time we open up the Bible, whether it's personally or when we get together, and we read the words on the page. God is speaking. It's his chosen method of communication. Whenever these words are read, he is always speaking. The question is, are we listening? Now, that's the only thing that's in doubt. No doubt about whether God is speaking, but are we listening? Now, in this chapter, Luke chapter 8, particularly in the first half of the chapter, four times before verse 21, in different ways, we are urged to listen carefully. I want to just draw your attention to those four times to get us into the passage. So first of all, in verse 8, so he's just told the parable the first time. And then in verse 8, in the second half of verse 8, he finishes the parable and he calls out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Now, I'm pretty sure that everybody had ears, or at least most people, and the point isn't have people got ears, but do they have ears to hear? Do they want to know, in other words, what this parable has been about? Because it's actually not all that obvious. Most parables weren't without an explanation. And you might wonder, why did Jesus use parables? Why did he speak in these kind of roundabout ways to try to teach people things? And the answer is that it was a test. That Jesus wanted to know who wanted to know. He was testing people, and so he would tell these little stories and wait to see who was keen to know more. And that's exactly what happens. Verse 9, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. So they hear the parable and they go, well, I think it would be best if we understood what Jesus meant. And so they go to him and they ask for clarification. And Jesus says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you." Why? Because they asked. Because they want to know. Because they hear the voice of God and they think that's important. We need to know more. We need to be sure. So they go to him. Jesus quotes Isaiah, I speak to the others in parables so that those seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. It's not that Jesus doesn't want people to see or understand. It's that he wants them to want to see and understand. That's what the story of the lampstand, the lamp on the stand is all about. Jesus is saying, I didn't come into the world to hide myself away. I came into the world to be the light of the world, so that the world will know the truth of the gospel, so that the world will know what has been a secret, the secrets of the kingdom of God. I'm not trying to keep things hidden, but I want to know who wants to know. I want to know who has ears to hear. I want to know who has a soft and humble heart, so that when they hear my word, they'll put it into practice. So verse 8 is the first exhortation. Verse 15, when he's finished explaining the parable and he's describing the good soil, he says, the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word. Now that actually doesn't set it apart from any of the other soils. In all four, they hear the word. But who also retain it and by persevering produce a crop. See, hearing isn't enough. That is, if you simply hear the words and move on, then you haven't really heard. You haven't listened carefully. Those who hear the word retain it and by persevering produce a crop. And notice there that it's not really an issue of the ears, it's an issue of the heart. Those who have a good and noble heart. Those who want to hear my voice and do what I say. That's what he says further on, down in verse 18. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Again, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. That is, whoever has heard and has a desire to know more will be given more. But whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from them. That is, you think you've heard the word because you heard the words, but unless you've retained that word and persevered in it with the desire to not only hear but do what it says, that'll be taken away. And that's how he finishes at the end of the story, that little episode where his mother and brothers come along. I hope it wasn't Mother's Day. Sort of a bit of a shafting of mum and the brothers here. But he says, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. You getting the picture? Again and again and again, Jesus is saying, how you listen really matters. You need to listen carefully. You need to listen with a good heart towards what I'm saying. You need to listen humbly. You need to listen expectantly, and you need to persevere doing what I say. So what does that look like then? What does it look like to persevere in the Word of God? Because it's the persevering that really matters. It's the difference. There's only one out of the four crops, as it were, that succeed. The other three, the difference is that they don't persevere in the word. I think the second and the third, they do retain the word. You notice that there's belief, at least some element of belief in both the seed that falls in the rocky soil and the seed that falls among the thorns. At first, the seed that falls among the rocky soil hears the word with great joy. It even uses the word belief there in verse 13. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing fall away. In verse 14, where it describes the seed growing up among the thorns, it is growing, it's growing up. There is some kind of acceptance, retaining of the word. There is some kind of belief for a while. But it gets choked and it doesn't mature and doesn't produce a crop. The difference is in the persevering, the sticking with it, day after day after day. That's where the crop comes from. That's what produces the crop. So what does that look like, or what might it look like? What should it look like in your life and mine? Well, folks, it's not rocket science. Are there any rocket scientists here this morning, by the way? Thank you. Okay, rocket scientists back up at the back there. Here's the question. What do rocket scientists, what do they say? It's not...
Not brain surgery.
Okay. Any brain surgeon? No, I don't. Okay. This is not rocket science. You, in a sense, know all this stuff, but I do wonder how well you do all this stuff. So here it is. You mark yourself. Okay? And by the way, I say this in all humility, not setting myself above you. I'm pretty sure that if I wasn't a pastor, I would be pretty hopeless at reading my Bible. Sad but true. I'm grateful to God that I have this job, because I'd be pretty hopeless otherwise, I reckon. Maybe he'd be gracious to me and help me not to be hopeless, but I'm grateful for my circumstances. And I understand that you don't share, most of you don't share that privilege that I have. And so I'm not saying any of this as a judgment, but an encouragement to the things we need to be doing. So if we're going to persevere, if we're going to practice, put into practice what we read, we need to be reading the Word of God, preferably daily, preferably at the start of the day. I think the logic is obvious. Kick off with the Word of God. If you forget, whatever you remember, do it. Whether it's words on a page, whether it's audio on the way to work, whether it's the reminder verse that pops up from your Bible app, whatever it is, the Word of God. Make sure that you're hearing it, that the words are going in. But that's not enough. We need to somehow retain the Word of God. How could we do that? Well, that's where meditation comes in. You might think, what? Come on, we're Christian. We don't do the meditation thing. We do. But we do Christian meditation. We don't do the Eastern meditation, which is all about emptying your mind. We do the Christian meditation, which is all about filling your mind with the Word of God. Emptying your mind of other things, so that you can fill it with the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Take the time. It might involve memorization for you. It should involve prayer, hearing God's Word, and then speaking back to Him about the things He said to you, so that we're not doing the thing with God that we hate others doing with us, where we say one thing and they say something else that doesn't really relate. If God is speaking to us, we need to talk back to Him about the things He's saying to us. Yes, bring to Him other concerns that you have for the day ahead and all that kind of thing. But talk to Him about what He's talked to you about. It'll help you to retain the Word, to meditate on it. Study the Word of God. That might sort of leave you cold, thinking, oh, study, it sounds so clinical. No, dig in. The Word of God is rich. I've been a Christian for a long time. I've read a lot of the Bible. I've read all the Bible. I've read it lots of times. Read some parts of it probably hundreds of times. But I don't think I ever read it and think, yeah, boring. Heard it before. It's rich. It's God's Word to us. It's rich. So study it. And don't just study it alone. Study it together. That weekly rhythm of DNA is such a helpful thing, especially if you prepare. Because then it's not just helpful for you, it's helpful for others. So you can look at your study beforehand, work through a few of the questions, go, that helps me see something I hadn't seen before, and then take that something as a gift to the rest of your group when you go along. And that way you'll be producing a crop in you and around you. So read, meditate, study. And of course, even when you come along on a Sunday, you're hearing God's Word, aren't you? You're hearing it preached. And in God's kindness, hearing the Word preached is a really great way to have it stick, to retain it, and to be encouraged to persevere in the Word of God. because we spend this time doing nothing else but hearing the Word of God and having it impressed upon us and thinking about how to live it out. So we read, we meditate, we study, we listen, but make sure that you do it all with the right heart. That you don't just do the things and tick them off, but you do them with the right heart, this good and noble heart, with anticipation that God is truly going to speak, that when you open up the words of this book, it's not just any other book, but God is going to speak words to you, directly to you as you open them up. Words that are meaningful for you and your circumstances, if you just give it a little bit of thought. Words that are designed to encourage you and strengthen you in faith in Jesus, because here you meet him. You meet him here in a way that you can't meet him anywhere else. Do you come to the Bible with that sort of anticipation that God will speak to you and with a desire to obey? Do you pick up God's word? Do you pick up the Bible and think, I'm going to have to do something after I read this? Because you are. It's always instructive. Do you do what it says? Do you put it into practice? So they're the things we should be doing. And, you know, I know that many of you are, and many of you are growing, and there's a great crop being produced in your life. That's great. You know, I have a friend. He's a friend to some of you as well, who, when he became a Christian, couldn't read. And it's not because he was only three. He was grown up. But he couldn't read. He had a learning difficulty that meant he couldn't read. But when he became a Christian, he wanted to hear God speak. And he knew that God would speak to him in the Bible. So he learnt to read. And it wasn't easy. But he learnt to read. Because he desperately wanted to hear the Word of God. Speaking of desperation, I think some of you have seen a video. We've played it here in church at least once. It's a video of a guy in Laos in Southeast Asia. It's a Voice of the Martyrs video, and he's in prison, and he's describing life in the cell. He's in prison because he's a Christian and he's been sharing his faith with others. And this is what he says. I recite Bible verses to myself, but the words are getting harder and harder to remember. He's been in there for years. I can handle the torture, the starvation, but I desperately need the Bible. Torture, I can handle. Starvation, that's okay. But I can't live without the Word of God. Could you echo that? I doubt it. Because our lives are so full and so good, aren't they? And maybe that's part of the problem. And when we listen carefully to Jesus, what we find in this parable is just that. That there are things in life that work to drag us away from paying close attention to the Word of God so that we listen and put it into practice. In the first three types of soil, this is what's happening. In the first type, the devil is the problem. That is, he knows that God's Word is powerful, and so one of his main strategies is to snatch the Word away before it becomes important to someone. So you notice that God scatters, the sower scatters the seed everywhere. He wants everyone to hear it. But Satan equally wants no one to believe it. And so he is running around trying to stop it. And there's not a lot that can be done about that. But we need to be aware that the devil is active and that this is one of his strategies. In the second and third types, though, there are two other causes the fruit of the seed, the gospel, not maturing. In the first example, that is the soil that fell on the rocky ground, we see that the problem is there is no root. Because the soil is rocky, the roots don't tap down far enough to get the moisture, and so when tough times come, it's not able to cope. And we need to be really careful then that we don't wait till the tough times before we go looking to God for help. That God gives us his word every day so that we can persevere in it today while it's not too hard, because the tough times will come. And that testing will come in all sorts of forms for you, all different forms for each one of us. But come, it will. We can be sure of it. And if we're not prepared, rather than in those tough times holding fast to our faith in Jesus, we'll actually give up. We'll be convinced, for example, that the tough times teach us that God doesn't love us, rather than the tough times teaching us how much we need to depend on God. So, in that case, we need to be very careful to be listening and persevering every day so that we don't fall away in the tough times. But it's probably in verse 14, in the third kind of soil, the seed that grows up among the thorns, that we need to pay closest attention in our day and age. Because notice that what drags people away in this instance isn't tough times, but, well, really, actually the good times. The description there is, as they go, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, so it's just an ordinary daily life going on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and so they do not mature. Life is full of worries, riches and pleasures, and I think the worries there aren't the big worries, they're just the little daily worries, the worries that are actually associated probably with the riches and the pleasures. With all the choices that we have to make, with all the good things that we could be doing, with all the great things that we want for ourselves and for others. And all of those things have great potential to become a distraction for us, to be more interesting to us to be thinking about and to be doing than reading God's word and paying attention to him and doing what he says. It can take all sorts of forms, these things. I want to just highlight four possible ways, areas that we could be distracted in our world. And I will start with F. That would be helpful for you to remember. I'm going to mention film, fashion, family and phones. Listen carefully, all right? Firstly, film. I mentioned last week that our family watched The Greatest Showman a week or so ago, a week and a bit ago. And it's a musical, and we really enjoyed the music, so we bought the soundtrack. And so we've been listening to the soundtrack during the week and dancing to the soundtrack during the week, mostly the kids, and really getting into it. Great sort of, I don't know, feel-good music, inspirational sort of music. And in the context of the movie, music that's it's good. You know, there's nothing wrong with it. But funnily enough, if you take the words of the songs out of the story, out of the context of the movie, they are terrible. That is, they are completely godless. I mean, they always were, even in the context of the movie. But at least in the movie, they're about sort of overcoming injustice and that kind of stuff. But what we tend to do, and I don't know if you've noticed this, is that we tend to take things out of their context, and we'll take a song like that, and it's got all these words like, this is me. That's the name of one of the songs. This is me. I'm not going to make any apologies for who I am. Everybody's got to accept me for the way that I am. I'm glorious. That's in the song. I am glorious. And when we apply them to ourselves without kind of thinking, no, that was just about the people in the movie, we take on those attitudes. And what happens is that instead of there being a great I am, Yahweh, who we worship, this is me.
and I'm the measure of everything. And I march by the beat I drum, not the beat that God drums. Popular culture, it's all around us, and it affects us whether we realise it or not. And we must realise it, otherwise it will affect us in ways that drag us away from trusting Jesus. Fashion. Now, I know a lot about fashion. Sorry, Susie, what was that? But the thing is, fashion isn't just about what we wear. Fashion is about how everything changes really quickly. And things that were in one season are out the next season. And it's amazing the number of things in life that have become fashionable. It's not just clothes, it's everything. You know, if you read a magazine, you become convinced that every season you actually have to change everything in your house. You have to buy a skip every 3 months so that you can chuck all the furniture out and buy the new colours and the new tones and the new fabrics and the whatever. Now, you might not be sold on all that stuff, but we are affected by this idea of fashion, that what we have is not good enough, that what we have isn't up to speed, that other people have better stuff than us. And all of that desire to change things, feeling that we need to change things, it breeds a dissatisfaction in us. I don't know how it hits you, whether it comes to you through the brochures in the letterbox or the ads on television or just seeing what other people have or whatever it is, but we are affected by it. And it breeds this dissatisfaction and it breeds a desire to consume. And all of that isn't just consuming our money, it's consuming our minds and our hearts. Do you get that? That the more that you're thinking about getting the next stuff or the better stuff, and, you know, if you're sitting there thinking, oh, no, that's not me, I'm not into that, there is something. I'm sure that there is something in your life where you're a victim to fashion, to wanting the next thing. What happens is that our minds and hearts are consumed by those things and we're distracted and God is pushed out of the picture and we just don't have time and energy and attention to listen to his word. In fact, listening to his word can seem dull and boring in comparison to all those flashy, nice new things. So we need to be very careful. We've got to live in the world, of course, but we can't be consumed by the world. We need to be consumed by God's word. And shaped by it. Now, family is another great danger. I guess I'm speaking mainly to those of us with children, but not necessarily. Even if you don't have children, you might have nieces and nephews that you dote upon. And family, don't hear me saying that family is in any way a bad thing, but when our heart isn't won by God, in a culture like ours that sort of still wants to be, we want to be good people, the focus of our attention, the focus of our worship, so easily falls onto our family. But rather than wanting what's good for our family in the sense of growing them in faith in Jesus, seeing that they persevere and seeing that they produce a crop, so easily we want for them the things that the world wants, the things that a godless world wants. And so we end up investing all sorts of things, time, energy, money, whatever, in chasing those things. And if it's in regard to your children, all you do is teach them to want those things and value those things and chase those things. We need to be super careful that we're not going down that path as well. And I don't need to say anything about our phones. So if you have a smartphone, you have a world of distraction in your pocket. And distraction could even be worse than distraction. You have a world of addiction in your pocket. You know, pretty much every app is designed to addict. In fact, they're actually promoted that way. Oh, you got to play this new game. It's addictive. What? Sorry, are you my pimp? What, am I my drug trafficker? Why are you telling me to do something that's addictive? You know? It could be anything else, couldn't it? You know, it could be the new show on television, the latest season of whatever. It's addictive. Get into it. You'll just find yourself binging. Great. Huh? Why do we want to do that? And all these things the greatest problem with them all is their potential to make us ignore Jesus. To mean that even when we do open the Bible, even when we hear it, it's just in one ear and out the other. Oh, at least I did it. Tick. Move on with the worries and the riches and the pleasures of life. And because of all these problems, because our world, even Jesus' world back then, was full of these kinds of things, I think Luke then tells us the next four stories, and we won't spend long on them. But he groups these four stories together to help us see the power of Jesus, to help us see how magnificent Jesus is, to help us to see how worthy he is of our attention, and importantly, to help us to see how his words reveal his power. So in each of the stories, pretty much, it's Jesus' words that are the focus. I don't know if you noticed that as Andrew read. But he's in the boat with his disciples. The storm comes up. They wake Jesus up and they say, please do something. And he does. But what does he do? He stands up and he speaks to the wind and the waves. Be still, he says, to the wind and the waves. And what do we read? They obeyed him. See, the wind and the waves obey Jesus. Do you? The wind and the waves obey Jesus because they have no option. He made them. He's their Lord. He's their creator. Well, he made you too. He's your Lord. He's your creator. Do you listen to him? Do you obey when he speaks? In the next story, Jesus casts out a whole legion of demons. Like a legion is 6,000 men in the Roman army. A legion of demons get cast out of this one man. But did you notice how they have to ask for permission? Legion has to grovel on the ground before Jesus. Can you do it this way? Please, please, please. Don't send us into the abyss. The pigs will do. Please, can we go to the pigs? If you're wondering what that's about, by the way, I think it's about, please don't let this be the final judgment. In Revelation, it talks about Satan being cast into the abyss as the final judgment. They're saying, please, not yet. Just like John the Baptist's disciples who are asking, remember last week, they're asking, so are you the one who was to come? Because where's the judgment? The demons are saying, is this the judgment? Please, not yet. But again, it's Jesus' words. He has to give permission, otherwise they can't do anything. That's how powerful his words are. Then he heals a sick woman, and that's a bit of a different one in that he does that without a word. And yet do you notice that he stops, that he doesn't just kind of go, that was a funny feeling. I felt a bit of power go out of me and just keep on walking. He stops and has a conversation with the woman. He has to sort of confirm with his words what has happened to her, to let her know that her faith has healed her. And then he sits beside the dead girl on the bed and he holds her hand and he says to her, get up. Says to a dead girl, get up. And death listens. Death obeys. Death has to let go of the girl because Jesus has spoken and Jesus must obey. Death must obey. Luke puts all these stories together for us to impress upon us that the word of Jesus is the word of God, and the word of God is powerful. The word of God is the only word, the only voice that ultimately is worth listening to and obeying. And the question for us all the way along has been, are we listening carefully? And we must listen carefully so that we persevere. Because it's worth persevering, you know. May not be easy, but it's worth persevering. When we get to the end of the Bible, the last few chapters of the Bible, we actually find the promise of what we will receive if we persevere. And it's beautiful. And I think it's interestingly, relates to all these four stories that are told in Luke chapter 8. As I mentioned earlier, In Revelation 20, Satan is cast into the abyss. It's the final judgment, and all the demons are cast there with him. The new creation has no place for any rebellious creatures, and so everyone is cast away. And then there's the judgment, and the new creation and the heavenly Jerusalem come down. And we read in Revelation 21, verse 1, that there is no longer any sea. So there are no big storms that are going to come up on the sea and threaten to swamp the boat or anything like that. And that the new creation is a place where there is no more mourning, death, mourning, crying, or pain. No sickness, no bleeding, no death, no loss, no grief, no mourning. Why are you crying? She's not dead. See, all of that comes together for those who persevere in listening carefully to Jesus. So all I want to do this morning is urge you to do that, and urge you to urge me and to urge each other day after day to hear the word, hold on to it, persevere side by side in it, and reach the end. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you think to warn us, that you know to warn us, that you know we need the warning signs on the road,